Got my water. Got my handkerchief. I may cut my coat off here in just a minute. I already lost the tie. I don't know what y'all are in for this morning, but I'm prepared. I got a feeling I'm going to have to wake you up just a little bit this morning. It is good to see each of you here this morning. Last week was a difficult week. Last week we celebrated on Sunday with a baptism. That was great, wasn't it? Amen. Love to see people who've given their life to Christ follow their Lord and believer's baptism. Great way to start a service. Wish we could start a service that way every week, don't you? Amen. Well, some of you like that. Last week, we also began a new series of sermons as we lead up to Easter called Hope is Rising. And last week, we looked at the story of a woman who was known by her sin more than her name. And we discovered that there was hope for those who were rejected, those who were outcast. Today, I want to talk to you about hope for the humble. There's hope for the humble. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd ask that you would turn to the book of Luke. We'll begin looking in Luke chapter 18 this morning. Luke chapter 18. Last week was also a difficult week as we celebrated the homegoing of one of our own, Dwayne Creekmore. And it was difficult, but it was also joyous. For me personally, it was a difficult thing, and but for our church, I just want to commend you for the hospitality that you showed the family, for the way that you prepared everything for them. Somebody I was meeting with on Thursday last week just pointed that out, how well . So I want to thank you, church. This is not the Sunday for me to have to raise my voice, I'll tell you that, because during the middle part of the week, I couldn't hardly even talk. And so hopefully we'll get that worked out. Luke chapter 18. We'll begin reading in verse 9 this morning. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And here's what the Bible says. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. There is hope for the humble. Let's pray. God, I do thank you, Lord, for the time that we get to spend in your word. And God, I pray this morning, God, that you would open the eyes of our heart, God, to hear what you have to say to us. God, would you help us understand our need for humility? God, would you help us understand where we must place our trust to receive justification? God, thank you again for loving us through your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen and amen. So this is a pretty familiar story, I suppose. It's a very familiar parable. Jesus tells this to those who were trusting in themselves, those who held others in contempt or treated others in contempt. And here's the parable. There's two men, one a Pharisee, one a tax collector. And they go to the temple to pray. They're both going there for the same reason. And when the Pharisee gets to the temple, he takes his normal position and he stands in front of all the people and he begins to pray. His prayer is quite interesting. If you listen closely as I read, you notice that his prayer is more about him than anything else. He addresses God, but the only reason he does so is so he can say, "Thank you, God, for making me me," right? It's all about him. "I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like the tax collector," the other man who came there to pray. He goes on to say, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." And then you have the other man, the tax collector. And he came to the temple for the same reason to pray. And when he got there, he stood, the Bible says, afar off. He stood far away. And it also said that he would not even lift his eyes to heaven. And as he was bowed there, he began beating himself in the chest, which is a sign of sorrow, and he offered this simple prayer, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, Jesus has some interesting things to say about these two men. He says that, first of all, the man who prayed this simple prayer, who would not lift his eyes to heaven, who stood afar off, Jesus says that that man went down to his house justified rather than the other, rather than the Pharisee. And Jesus leaves us with this great truth that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. As you look at these verses this morning, as we read along together, I want to point out just a few things to you. First of all, in verse 9, we see that Jesus is, well, this is a collection of parables that he's saying. And in verse 9, it says that he also told this parable. Notice the word "to some" who were trusting in themselves. It's not that Jesus is telling this parable about someone else or about these other people. I take that to mean that Jesus is speaking this parable to these people. To these people who are trusting in themselves that they are already righteous. In other words, he's seeing them face to face and he's sharing this with them. He's reminding them that their trust is misplaced. Their trust is misplaced. They place their trust in themselves, in their own righteousness. Now think about that for a minute. Do we have any righteousness on our own? The Bible says that the most that we can do to God is like filthy rags. It's worthless. So these people are trusting in their own righteousness, and that's misplaced trust. But also notice that they're treating others. The intent here is those who are unrighteous, those who are not like themselves, they're treating them with contempt. They were treating those who were not religiously righteous as if they had no hope. In other words, if you're not the same caliber of person that I am, if you don't have the same righteousness that I exude, then you really have no hope. Now imagine this Pharisee standing and praying in the midst of the congregation, his prayer. I mean, how demeaning is this prayer? "I'm not like you. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like the tax collector." Jesus is quick to tell those who would trust in themselves, those who trust in a works-based righteousness, that works-based righteousness is not the answer. It is not the issue that Jesus really addresses. It's an issue of the heart. It's an issue of humility before God, and humility before him is what counts. So Jesus begins with this parable in verse 10. Jesus often uses a parable to teach very important truths. And this is a great truth that we must learn. There's two men, the Pharisee and the tax collector. And these two men are, well, they're extreme opposites. You have a Pharisee, the religious person, those who would have been looked well upon. I mean, these were the people who were leading in their religion. They were well respected. And you have the tax collector, who was an enemy of the state, basically. Now, I know many times these tax collectors get compared to modern day IRS workers, but that's not exactly the case. These tax collectors were much worse than that. I mean, think about it. Rome had infiltrated the city. They had conquered their nation, and then they set up a tax collection system so that the people who'd just been conquered could have some kind of protection. Thank you for that, right? So they're paying these taxes to these tax collectors who, more times than not, were native people serving Rome, right? So you have a Jew who's a tax collector who's gathering all these taxes for Rome, who's taking some off the top for himself. These were hated people. They were seen as traitors. That's two extremes, isn't it? A Pharisee and a tax collector. I find it interesting that both of these men are on their way to the temple. They went up to the temple to pray. So you have the Pharisee. The Pharisee really thought a lot of himself, didn't he? In verse 11, he stood by himself and he prayed, God, I thank you. Now, normally, outside the context of what we're reading here, that would be a great way to start a prayer, right? We start with thankfulness. Thank you, God. But notice what he's thankful for. He's not thankful for what God has done for him, per se. He's thankful for who he is. And that, well, God seemed to bless that, right? He's thankful that he's not like other people. He's thankful that he's not like the extortioners or the unjust or the adulterers or even the tax collector. So picture this Pharisee standing there, pointing out his superior righteousness to all those that he's speaking to, because surely he's not speaking to God. He's speaking about himself. Notice that he's better morally. He's a moral person. He's not like an extortioner. He's not an adulterer. He's not unjust. He's not even like a tax collector. He's a pretty upstanding dude, right? He's moral. We have a lot of moral people in our world today. A lot of good people. A lot of people who we would think they're just great people. But listen, being moral does not get you to heaven. Can I say that again? Just being moral doesn't ensure that you're on the path to the pearly gates. This Pharisee was better morally than probably anyone there. He's also better with his religion. Can I just go ahead and say this? Religion won't get you to heaven. This guy had all the things that you can think of. He was moral. He was religious. He was so religious that he went well above any of the requirements. Notice what it said about him. He fasted twice a week. In my reading of this, really there was only one time in the year that Jews were supposed to fast, and that was leading up to the Day of Atonement. But this guy fasted not just then, but he fasted twice a week. Then it says that not only did he give tithes, but he gave them on all that he got. I read one commentator that said that this guy was probably one of the Pharisees who would give a tenth of even the garden herbs in his kitchen. That's how particular he was. I mean, he went to the very smallest thing and even tithed that. So he was better morally. He was better with his religion. This guy is a piece of work. I mean, that's all you can say. He's a self-righteous jerk. He is. And every one of you knows full well that if someone stood in the midst of the congregation and prayed in this way, you would all be thinking, man, he's a self-righteous jerk. He thinks he's better than I am. He thinks he handles his religion better than I do. He makes sure that he knew, that you knew he was better than you. And he did that while he was praying. I don't know about you this morning, but when I pray, and I hope when you pray, your prayer is not about you. Verse 13, we take a look at the tax collector. The tax collector. Here's the tax collector. He's not standing at the pulpit. No, he's over in the back corner. He's got his head down. And you can kind of hear the thumping on his chest as he's broken in sorrow over the sin that's in his life, and he knows he's not worthy. And he says this one simple prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Everything about the tax collector is exactly opposite of the Pharisee. He didn't stand in the middle. He stood afar off. He didn't look at everybody as he's praying. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, which was a normal posture of prayer in that day. He beat himself on the chest because he's immensely sorrowful over his sin. And he addressed his prayer to God, kind of like the Pharisee. But in his prayer, all he did was confess God. Isn't it interesting when you read these two prayers, the Pharisee's prayer is all about what he's done. And the tax collector's prayer is all about what God can do. God can forgive, and God can have mercy on those who will humble themselves and ask for mercy. Here's what we need to remember. Both of these men needed the same thing. Both of them really possessed no hope. You might say, well, the Pharisee sure thought he had everything under control. He did, but he was blinded by his self-righteousness. He was trusting in himself, where the tax collector trusted and threw himself on the mercy of God. The Pharisee was blind to his own need, and the tax collector saw God as his only hope. Here's the point of the parable, verse 14. The point of the parable is simply this. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Humility. Both men needed justification, but only one person left with it that day. And what was the difference? Humility was the difference. Humility was the difference. When we humble ourselves before God, we are positioned for hope to rise in our hearts. The temptation for some of us is to be like the Pharisee because, well, let's just be honest, most of us are moral people. Most of us, you know, we're religious folks. So the tendency and the temptation for us is to be more like the Pharisee. But we need to be reminded that morality alone and our religiosity alone does not provide justification. Just because you are a good person doesn't mean that you're going to heaven. Just because you're a religious person doesn't mean that you have been justified and on your way to heaven. There are some people like the tax collector. They're hated, they're outcast. And they need to hear about the hope that can set them free. So the question is this, who are you trusting in this morning? Jesus says this parable is about those who are trusting in themselves. Are you trusting in yourself today? Or are you trusting in the God of hope? If you're trusting in yourself, if you're trusting in your righteousness, if you're trusting in your goodness, or if you're trusting in your morality, or you're trusting in your position in life, then you are trusting in the wrong things. I've got news for you this morning. A works-based righteousness never leads to the same place as a faith-based justification. You see, some people believe we're all on the same road, that our good works is getting us to the same place that faith will get you. But I've got news for you. They're on a different road. You can never work your way into heaven. You may feel good about yourself, but you will not have a hope that is secure. And the last thing I need is a hope that is not secure. My hope, as we used to sing, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but what? Wholly lean on Jesus' name. Do you have a hope that is secure? Sure, coming to church might make you feel better about yourself, but coming to church alone will not get you to heaven. The good news is that there is hope. Three things I want to remind you of this morning as we're coming to an end. First, justification is not based on our righteousness. Justification, that is being made right with God. Some people used to say, just as if I had never sinned. Right? Justification, being made right with God, is not based on our righteousness. You see, that's what the Pharisee was trusting in. The Pharisee was trusting in his own righteousness, the righteousness that he considered to exceed the tax collector's righteousness. And if that was true, he would have left there justified. But Jesus said he was the other one who did not leave there justified. The truth is, you're not good enough to get into heaven on your own. Can we just hammer that out this morning? For anybody here who thinks they're good enough to get into heaven on their own, you are mistaken. You are not good enough, nor could you ever be good enough to get into heaven on your own. Secondly, justification is not based on our religiosity. It's not based on how well we do in religion. Again, the Pharisee exceeded in this area. He excelled in his religion. You could say it this way: you can't do enough good things to earn your way into heaven. You can't do enough good things to earn your way into heaven. You're not good enough, and you can't do enough good things to get there. If you look back and, if you look back in Luke, just a few verses down, there's another story of a rich ruler who comes to Jesus in verse 18 of Luke 18. And he addresses Jesus in this way: good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds to this rich ruler. And he says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. That's a startling statement in and of itself. We might come back to that at some other point. But Jesus goes on to say, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. This is half of the Ten Commandments, right? This is commandments 5 through 10, the last half. The commandments that deal with the horizontal areas of our life, the interactions with other people. We're not murderers, we're not thieves, right? We're honoring our father and mother. And this rich young ruler, he did good in this. He tells Jesus, all these things I have kept from my youth. I'm a good person. I've done religion well. I've kept the rules. That's what he's telling Jesus. And Jesus tells this rich young ruler, one thing you lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. We know how this rich ruler responded. He became very sad because he was very wealthy. You see, his trust, even though he was a moral person, even though he had kept the commandments, he kind of missed something. His trust was in his possessions and not in the provider. His trust was not in God. You see, he did all the good things. He fit the bill of a good person. But doing good things cannot earn your way into heaven. Justification then is based on a relationship. It's not based on our righteousness. It's not based on our religion. It is based on the realization of our unworthiness and our sinfulness before a holy and righteous God. It's based on a relationship that we have with Jesus. You can only trust by faith in God's mercy and grace to save you by having faith in Jesus. When you humble yourself to that point, Jesus in this parable is pointing out that justification is a work of God alone. There's nothing that we can do. We're not good enough on our own. Anything that we can muster up as righteousness is just filth before a holy God. No matter how many things we do, if with our religion, no matter how many good works we do, no matter how many food banks we give to, or charities we give to, none of those things can earn your way into heaven. It's only through Jesus. And now he's pointing this out, that it's a work of God alone. And we know, this side of the cross, that the work that Jesus is pointing to is the work that was accomplished by him on the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection. So the call for us today is to humble ourselves before God. To humble ourselves before God. This shouldn't surprise us, but the Bible often reminds us to humble ourselves. Often, we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Should we be even more surprised that Jesus himself humbled himself? Philippians says that he humbled himself in obedience to the Father to death, even death on the cross, so that one day he would be exalted and he would be given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Amen. Jesus is calling us to humble ourselves. To humble ourselves to the point where we realize that trying to work our way into heaven is not sufficient. Just being a good person is not sufficient. That we have to humble ourselves before God and trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross. That he died there for me. That he died there for you. That he became sin for us, so that through him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 remind us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Do you have hope this morning? If you have trusted Jesus to be your Savior and you've experienced his mercy and his grace in your life, then you have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Thanks be to God and our Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ. What great mercy he has shown us. And if you've been born again, you've been born again to a living hope. Hope is rising.